I'll give a shout out this morning to some of our high schoolers who are here. Many of them who are here this morning had homecoming last night. So they were out super late and then they're here this morning. Let's give it up for them. Y'all are an inspiration. We're glad that you're here. And shout out to one of our students who's not here. One of the kickers on the varsity team is here, Jackson. The other kicker is not here this morning. He kicked the winning extra point in the high school, the Highland Park High School game on Friday night, which is a big deal, you know? He immediately got a call from UT, too, just immediately. So we're super proud of him, too. So a week from yesterday, so this coming up Saturday, I'm running in my first Tough Mudder. How many of you are familiar with a Tough Mudder? Okay, how many of you have run a Tough Mudder? A few of you, okay. So a Tough Mudder is an obstacle course with 20 to 30 obstacles along the way. Obstacles like climbing over really big walls, some monkey bar stuff, swimming through ice water, running through wires that are dangling down that have electricity running through them, stuff like that. Now, I'm not worried about any of those things. I don't know why. I told somebody a minute ago, I think that I'm just too dumb to be worried. I don't know. I'm not worried about any of that. All right, here's what I'm worried about. The obstacles are spread out along a 10 to 12 mile course. Okay, some of you are like, that's no big deal, like I eat 10 to 12 miles for breakfast, right? I eat oatmeal with M&Ms in it for breakfast, okay? I'm the furthest that I've ever run in my life in one continuous stretch is 3.2 miles, okay? It's the longest I've ever run. I have run one time in preparation for this Tough Mudder. There's no excuse for this because I have known about this Tough Mudder since before we started the chapel, right? Which was a long time ago. I've known about this Tough Mudder for almost a year now, and I started working out, training for it, no running, but working out in the afternoons, a month and a half ago. I am woefully unprepared for this. But about 6 weeks ago, I joined a group of staff members that work out at Biggers across the street on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons. Stephen Lohoffer, who is the worship director at this little service down the hall called Cornerstone, he started training us on these afternoons. And we do a variety of different things, but one of the things that he's been having us do recently are our planks, right? Many of you are familiar with this. A plank is where you lay with your arms flat on the ground, and then your feet on the ground, and you lay as straight as you can. And for like 10 or 15 seconds, like it's not that hard, right? Your abs are burned a little bit, like your arms. But a few weeks ago, he had us do them for a minute at a time. And it is so hard. I mean, I'm like shaking, sweat is like literally dripping off of my nose. This is one of the hardest like minutes that I've ever had in my life. And then we rest for a minute and then we do it again. I don't know if that minute is gonna help me with a Tough Mudder, but I'm really hopeful that it will. And in fact, while I'm laying there, all that I'm thinking is October 3rd. Like, I've got to do this in order to be ready for October 3rd. Now, obviously, if I had been doing planks for the last 12 months, I'd be way more ready for October 3rd. But I'm hopeful that at least, like, these few times that I've done this, it's going to help me to get ready. What I'm going to encourage you guys to do today, and we're going to talk about a variety of things. We're going to dig in deep in one particular verse in the scripture. But ultimately, where it's all going towards is in a few minutes, I'm going to encourage you guys to start doing one thing for 1 minute every day that I hope is going to help you next time you go through a storm in your life. We're going to talk about that. But I also think that it helps to prepare us for the storms. One thing, 1 minute every day. And here's the thing. I think for some of us here, that one thing that I'm going to encourage you to do for 1 minute is going to be more painful than that minute that I have on those planks. I think this 1 minute could be one of those important things that you work into your daily routine, but I think that it could be the hardest minute that you have each day. So I'm going to pray for us, we're going to look at some scripture, and then I'm going to encourage you to do that one thing. Let's pray. God, thanks for gathering us together this morning. Thanks for the wonderful music. Well, thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to sing out to you. And the opportunity to come and to pray together, and now for the opportunity to look at some scripture together. I pray that you guide our conversation. Lord, you know that I prepared some words, but I pray that in this moment that you flesh them out, Lord, that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they'll be pleasing to you. Lord, you're our rock, you're our redeemer. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're in the middle of a series we're calling Hello Hurricane, where we're looking at how to prepare for how to weather and how to recover from the storms in our lives. As we talked about last week, it's not a matter of if the storms are coming. Right now, the skies may look clear. It's just a matter of when they are. Sometimes we see them coming in the distance and we can prepare, but sometimes you walk out of the chapel on Sunday mornings and you have a voicemail and all of a sudden the storm is upon you. Sometimes we see them coming, sometimes we don't. It's important that we be prepared for whatever life throws at us. Today, what I want to talk about is a little bit more about preparation, but what I really want to hone into is when we're in the middle of the storm, how do we weather that? And some of you are in that now. I mean, some of you are in the midst of maybe the most chaotic time in your life. Maybe you're in a tumultuous relationship. Maybe you're just getting out of a relationship. Maybe you're at a place where you just don't know vocationally what you should do. You're stuck in a job that you can't stand. I don't know what it is. Some of you are in the middle of a storm right now, and you just don't know if you're going to be able to make it through it. So I think what I'm going to offer from the scripture this morning is going to help you in that the moment. But even for those of you that are, you know, things are looking pretty good right now, my hope is that this is going to help us prepare. So I'm going to encourage you to grab your Bibles, go to Psalm 23. If you don't have your Bibles, we have Bibles for you in the pews right in front of you. So grab that and turn to Psalm 23. I showed us this last week, but I want us to see it again. If you take a look at Psalm 23, if you can find Psalm 23, the page number is in your bulletin. It's broken down into three nice little stanzas, verses 1 through 3, one stanza. Verse 4 is another stanza. Verse 5 and 6, those are two other stanzas. I think the way that this is broken down can really help us with this whole issue of storms. Verses 1 through 3 really help us to know how to prepare. And the way that we prepare is very simple. There are certain things that we can do to get ready, but we can't get ready for everything. And if we live with the Lord as our shepherd, then when we get into those storms, he's going to guide us through the storms as he's guided us beforehand. We talked about this last week. You can check that out online, talking more in detail about that. And then the last stanza, which we'll talk about next week, is really about how do we recover? Now, you all know people that have made it out of rough times in their lives, and those rough times have really affected them in a negative way, and they've never been the same. You also know people that have made it through tough times in their lives, and they've come out a better person on the other side. How do we be those kind of people? How do we be those kind of people that are defined in positive ways by the negative things that we've gone through? But then today, just verse 4, that's all we're looking at today, just verse 4. What do we do in the middle of it? What do we do when we're in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death? So for the next few minutes, I'm just going to ask you to settle in, and we're going to take a look there at verse 4. So we'll have it up on the screen. You can look at it on the screen. If you have your own Bible, I'm going to encourage you to mark in it, circle things, underline things, make notes on the side. My Bible's got all kinds of marks. I'm going to encourage you to do that. But here it is up on the screen. So let's just read it together. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of the most famous lines in all the Bible, Psalm 23 might be the most famous poem that's ever been written, the most memorized poem that's ever been written, and this might be, along with the first verse, the most famous verse in Psalm 23. One of the most famous verses is in popular culture all the time. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Now, in the old King James Version, it doesn't say darkest valley. The way that we normally read this is what? It's the valley of the shadow of death, right? And if you look at it in the Hebrew, which it was originally written in, it actually, the valley of the shadow of death is pretty accurate. It really does, the language, talk about death. We're not just talking about like a deep, dark valley that's hard to walk through. I mean, we're talking about like the worst. I mean, just think about that image, the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, a shadow is only upon you if like the thing that is casting the shadow is right there. The shadow of death is that, like, death is upon you. Some of you have felt that in the sense that, like, you or somebody close to you has been close to literal death, and you felt that valley of the shadow of death. Some of you have felt it, maybe not in a physical death, but you have had something that has been so overwhelming on top of you. Maybe you're there right now. That's so overwhelming on top of you that maybe you're not physically going to die, but you feel like something inside of you is dying every day, and that this shadow could actually overcome you. I mean, this is a bad place to be. This is where the psalmist David, when he's writing this, this is where he feels like he is. He's in the darkest valley. It doesn't get any worse than this, the valley of the shadow of death. But while he's there, he says this, I fear no evil. And how remarkable is that? But we're talking about the worst of the worst. Maybe some of you have been in that time. I think for most of us, this is the time that we fear the most. The time that hasn't come, but we know might come one day. He's in the worst place, and in that, he says, I fear no evil. I think something is really important to notice here. He doesn't fear no evil because there is no evil. I think it's really important to point out that what he's acknowledging here is that he doesn't fear any evil, but it's not because it doesn't exist. It's because of the shepherd. But evil is a real thing. And I think a lot of times we as Christians and our society in general, we put this pressure on ourselves to feel like we shouldn't fear evil because maybe evil isn't actually a real thing. I mean, maybe it's not really out there. But what Psalm 23 acknowledges right here is that evil is real. And I think that if the depths of this verse is really going to sink in, the first thing that has to sink into us is the reality that evil is actually out there. I was watching a movie just 2 days ago with our little guy, Boyd. It's a popular movie that came out over the last year. It's a cartoon. And in it, there are three species. There's humans, and then there are two kinds of aliens, okay? And all of these three species, the humans and the two aliens, they're all at war with each other. They all hate each other. They all ultimately want to either kill each other or move each other off of the planet, off of the planet Earth. And then the movie resolves in, the way that you might think that a kid's movie would resolve. The movie resolves when all of the species realize that they just don't understand each other. And once they begin to understand each other, then all of a sudden, all of them can live at peace. And I think that sometimes we lull ourselves into thinking that that's true about the world also. That if we all just understood each other, then we'd all be able to get along. You know, there's a period of my life where I really bought into that too, but here's the problem with that. It doesn't take this seriously. I mean, the truth is, and it's all throughout the scripture, that there actually are evil forces that are at odds with the good and the loving work that God wants to do. There are evil organizations that are at odds with God's work on a global scale. But then there's also evil in our individual lives. In our personal lives, we experience this. We experience it in the sense that sometimes when we ourselves are disconnected from the work of the Holy Spirit, that, and this is hard to admit, we will actually participate in this. I mean, it's evil when we intentionally hurt somebody, whether it's somebody that we love or somebody else. We participate in this. And there are people in our lives that are so disconnected from God that they will do things to us that are damaging. And I think sometimes we think that what I need to do is I need to understand this person more. And maybe there's some truth to that. Certainly there are some people that we do need to sit down with and have a better understanding with. But then there are also people that really are out to hurt us. The truth of Psalm 23 is rooted in the reality that evil really does exist. We don't not fear evil because there is no evil. We don't fear evil because of this, because you're with me. We don't have to not be afraid because we pretend like there's nothing to be afraid of. The reality is there are things to be afraid of. We don't fear evil because you are with me. That's the reason we don't fear evil. I'm going to put out something pretty interesting here. If you take a look in your Bibles, look at the whole psalm. Look at the whole psalm. If you notice in the first stanza, what kind of pronouns do you see? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He, there's the pronoun, makes me lie down in green pastures. It's all third person. So talking about the Lord, or it's talking about he. And then if you skip down to verses 5 and 6, it's the same thing. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. It's all third person. But when we're in that middle verse, and this is bad writing, right? I mean, if you're in English class and you do this, this is bad writing. In the middle of it, he switches from third person and instead he's talking about what? It's about you. He's not talking about a God who is distant, but he's talking about you. And I think that this is intentional. You know, when we're preparing for the storms, or when we're recovering from the storms, oftentimes we feel like maybe God is far off. But when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, when the evil is upon us, that's when God becomes personal. That's when it's no longer talking about him, but it's talking about you. Does that make sense? It's talking about you right in front of me. In fact, one of the deep truths of the world, I think, is that it's often in the valley that we meet the shepherd face to face. We can know him, but it's often not until we're on that 12th floor at Children's Medical Center in the ICU. It's not until we get that phone call that our loved one is sick or they passed away. It's not until we're in that moment where we don't know what next week is going to hold for us. That's often when we meet the shepherd face to face. He says you, because it's in the storm when God is with you. You know, most of the time what a shepherd does is he leads his sheep, like we talked about last week. And he leads them to the water and he leads them to the grass. But when the storm comes or when the predators come, you know what the shepherd does? He gathers the sheep around them and he stands in the middle of them. In the storm, he seems to draw closer to us than we experience him most of the time. So back to verse 4. I fear no evil because you are with me. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So why do we not have to fear? Well, we don't have to fear because the rod and the staff, they give comfort. These are two different kinds of sticks. Maybe you know this. A rod is a stick that's like a gnarly, it's like a club. It's like a beating stick, okay? So if you're a shepherd and you have a rod, what's your rod for? Your rod is to beat up wolves, right? Your rod is to beat back lions. What the shepherd's rod is it's to beat back the evil that might hurt his sheep. But then he's also got a staff, and the staff is what you're more familiar with. The staff is this, the little crook on it. And you don't beat things with the staff, right? The rod is what you use to keep things at bay, but the staff is for your sheep. You don't beat your sheep. What your staff is for is your staff is to guide the sheep. Your staff is to lead them along those paths of righteousness. It's to lead them to the green pastures. It's to lead them beside the still waters. Why do we not have to fear any evil? We don't have to fear any evil because he's with me, and he has his rod to beat back the evil that will attack you from the outside, but he also has the staff to guide you. And I don't know about you. You could be different from me. I don't know about you, but I need my shepherd. I need my Lord to have both of those things. I mean, there are things outside of my life that I need the Lord to protect me from. And I'm not naive in thinking that means that no evil will ever come upon me. It will. The valley of the shadow of death, again, this whole verse is rooted in the reality of the valley of the shadow of death. But what it means that our shepherd has a rod is it means that while the evil may come close to us, and while the evil may even get us for a while, in the ultimate sense, evil cannot win. The ultimate evil is death, and Christ defeats that. But not only do I need my shepherd to have a rod to keep the evil back, but I need my shepherd to have a staff to guide me. Because most of the evil, most of the sin that I end up in is not stuff that that attacks me, but it's stuff that I go after, right? Have you ever been there? You find yourself in a situation, you realize this actually isn't anybody's fault but my own, right? I need a shepherd not only with a rod, but also with a staff who's going to lead me, who's going to lead me in those right paths. Ultimately, what all of this comes down to is the same thing that everything came down to in the first stanza. Last week, we talked about how the Lord is my shepherd, and because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have to want. And we saw that what's happening is that because of who the Lord is, it changes what we do. Because he's my shepherd, the Lord is, I shall not want. This is really what the Christian faith is all about in a lot of ways. Because of who God is, because of what God is doing, it changes who we are and what we're doing. The same thing this week. I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. It's ultimately about what God is doing. He's with me. But because you are, then I fear no evil. Because of who you are, then I don't have to fear any evil. A lot of us walk around either terrified in our lives, We're afraid of so many different things, or we walk around trying to convince ourselves not to be scared because the world is actually not a scary place. The truth is, this is actually the way to avoid fear, because he's with me. So just a bottom line take home that I'd love to leave you with this week, just one simple phrase. It's a phrase that I think that you can build your life around. Last week that phrase was, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I think that if the truth of that phrase becomes truth that we believe in our hearts and our minds, I think it gives us a strong foundation. The phrase that I want to give you this week is just this one. I fear no evil because you're with me. I mean, imagine if you really believed that, like in the depth of your soul. There was really nothing to fear, not because evil's not real, but because he's with me. But it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to believe, which is why I want to give you this one practice that I think helps us to lean into this. One thing that we can do when we're in the middle of the storm, one thing that we can do to help get ready for the storm. I have seen individuals practice this in the midst of storms, and I think that it's what gets them through it. It's based on the passage that Matt read earlier. He's telling us a story through the scripture about Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet of God. He believed that he was the only godly man left in the world. I mean, imagine how bad the world is. He was wrong. There were other godly men and women, but he believed he was the only one left. Imagine how bad the world is. You're talking about a deep, dark valley. He thinks he's the only one left. And he finds himself on a mountain one day. And he wants to hear a word from God. And first, when he's up on the mountain, a terrible earthquake comes. And he's trying to discern what God is saying to him through the earthquake. But while the earth is shaking and the rocks are cracking, he doesn't feel like he hears anything from God. And then a giant wind comes and he thinks, maybe God is in the wind. And maybe I'll be able to hear God here. But again, like cedars are cracking and there's nothing. He doesn't hear God. And then a fire comes. And he thinks, oh, like God has appeared in fire before. Maybe this is where God's going to appear to me. The fire burns all around the mountain. He still doesn't hear from God. And then there's a moment of silence. In the silence, Elijah doesn't stay there, but he stands up and he walks to the edge of the cave and he listens. And that's where he hears God. Here's what I want to encourage you to start doing. For 1 minute each day, if you're in a storm right now, starting today. If you're not in a storm right now, you need to start doing this to prepare. 1 minute, I'm going to encourage you to do one thing, and that's just to be silent for 1 minute each day. Now, that may not sound that bad. It's going to be more painful than a plank to many of you. To really try to quiet your mind, to put all the distractions aside. Well, some people call this, as they call it, practicing the presence. Practicing dwelling in the presence of God and not saying, not thinking, not doing anything for 1 minute. The summer of 2002, I was in the midst of a storm. I was getting ready to graduate from college. I had 1 year left. I had no idea what I was going to do. I mean, not a clue what I was going to do. During the summer, I had the best college job possible. If you're a college student, you should try to get this job. Best college job possible. I was a nature guide at a state park, okay? So I got paid to go hiking and go canoeing and to take people with me on these trips, right? Best job ever. Unfortunately, all of my stories are broken down into two kinds of stories, pre-2002 stories and post-2002 stories, because that's when my life changed. This is right in the middle of it. I didn't respect my boss. I actually cussed him out at one point. And I didn't respect the law. We threw a party out there, and I brought bad stuff to the party, right? It's pre-2002. My bosses were police officers because they were rangers. So when they found out, I had two problems. I had a problem with the law, and I had a problem with my job, right? So I got fired from my job. I wasn't planning on sharing all the details of this. I got fired from my job, which was doubly bad. One, because I didn't have a job for the rest of the summer. Two, I had no idea what I was going to do with my life, and I thought maybe the park ranger thing was going to work out. Obviously, it wasn't. Fortunately, they let me off on the law thing, which was really great. But then I had a month left before I went to college. No direction in my life at all. No idea what I was going to do. No idea what I was going to do. And I was just stressed out, and I just decided One particular question popped in my mind. It was, if you call yourself a Christian, why does your life not reflect that? So I decided, all right, for a month, I'm going to get down on my knees every night just to see what happens. And I started doing that. And I got down on the side of my bed every day for that month, and everything changed. I mean, God didn't come down with like a to-do list and a to-don't list. God didn't come down and make me feel bad about things. Everything just changed. I began wanting different things out of life. I began seeing myself as not just an individual, but as a part of a larger picture. And I went back to college the summer before my senior year, a different guy. This is the most inconvenient time possible for this to happen, right? And I went back and I was just, God had done something different. And here's what I realized after that summer. I realized that during that time when I got down on my knees and I was just quiet, all of a sudden everything else in my life would be moved away. My worry about my job would be moved away. My worry about my friends would be moved away. My concern about what I was going to do with my life, my concern about who I was, all of those things would be moved away. And when all of those things were gone, just for a few minutes each night, I realized that God had actually been there all along. I was just looking at a lot of other things. And those few minutes each night, just sitting in silence with the Lord, it changed me. That's what I want to encourage you to do. When you're in the middle of that storm and everything is raging and you've got doctors coming in the hospital and you're getting phone calls and people are mad at you and all those things, just take 1 minute each day to shut the door. Maybe you literally have to go in your closet. Maybe you need to go in a stall at work and sit on the bat on the toilet. I don't know what you need to do. And just take 1 minute and clear all of that out. Do that every day, that one thing for 1 minute each day, and see what happens. And my hunch is that what you'll find is that it is not just true that the Lord is with you when you're in your deepest, darkest valleys, but when you take the time, He's there every moment of every day. My planks are not going to help me much on Saturday because I've done like 6 of them, right? They're not going to help much. But if I had been doing those every day for the last year, I'd be a whole lot more ready for 6 days from now. If you start now, 1 minute of silence each day, imagine how much more ready you're going to be for whatever the next storm that comes in your life will be. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. And my hope is that what you'll find is that when you take that silence, you'll find that the shepherd meets you face to face. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you're here with us, that you are with us in our deepest and our darkest valleys, and that is so often where we meet you face to face. And that's where some of us are today. But Lord, it is also true that you meet us wherever we are. So Lord, I pray that you will give us the strength to be able to take that minute each day and just see what you do with it. But there are a lot of minutes in each day, and this is just 1 minute that we want to give to you to be silent, to clear our minds, and to see how you might use that. It's a gift that we give to you, and we trust, Lord, that you will use that minute to bless us in ways that we might not even be able to imagine. Thank you for your scripture, for our time together, and for the few minutes that we have left in this space today. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.